invite you to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 20. We keep working through the Gospel of Luke. This morning we're going to, Lord willing, finish chapter 20 and look at just the very beginning of chapter 21. So Luke chapter 20, verse 45, through chapter 21, verse 4. This is the Word of God. While all the people were listening, Jesus said to his disciples, "Beware of the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. These men will be punished most severely." As Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. "Truly I tell you," he said, "this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on." Before we consider this passage together, let's pray. Our Father, we would ask that as we have approached you in prayer already, Lord, this morning at different times, now we do focus on asking your Spirit to teach and guide us through your Word. Nourish us by it. This is your Word, so you do speak in it, so give us ears to hear. Allow us, Lord, to hear your word, to receive it, to benefit from it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. So all the people are listening. And Jesus says, beware, watch out for pastors. That's exactly how they would have taken it. These are the people they're looking to teach them. That's what the teachers of the law were. They were people who had care in the religious community to shepherd, to instruct, to guide, and to teach people with the meaning of the Word of God. And so I'm just going to skip this text and move on to the next one. The reality, though, is in our day, that might not be shocking, actually. It's been well known. There's been a lot of problems that have been created by clergy. And we can't dodge that. We can't pretend that's other groups. Oh, it's that denomination. It's not us. We're always the exception somehow. We're always exempted from all of these things. It's not the case. And so what Jesus does here, now, the trust, of course, the difference is that hopefully most pastors, hopefully your pastor, is at least a disciple of Jesus, trying to know the Word of God, trying to follow Jesus. So these are people who have rejected God's word. We see this over and over and over again when he's interacting with the teachers of the law. They're rejecting him. They're rejecting the truth of God. They're living their own way. They're religious hypocrites. And so this isn't spoken to everyone who's has any position of leadership, you know, elders, deacons, Sunday school teachers. This isn't about everyone in the church. But it is something to take seriously, though. And the pendulum swings where at different times in our culture, ministers have been respected reasonably. And then the pendulum swings, and I would suggest, and maybe this is just whining, but it doesn't seem to me when I'm in the public square that being an evangelical minister carries a lot of social cachet. In other words, it doesn't raise my status, you know, when I'm introduced to people outside of church circles that I'm a minister. Here, though, for first century context, being a teacher of the law, as like being a pastor in certain circles today and at different times in Western history, there was some social benefit to it. And so this is one of the reasons why Jesus warns his disciples, be careful, watch out for the teachers of the law. Here's why. They're marked by things that look good or that seem impressive on the outside, but are literally masks. That is, it hides the hypocrisy of the heart. So, they're known, for example, by they like to walk around in flowing robes. In other words, they're stylish. And the first thing you think is, oh my goodness, our pastor's the most stylish person I've ever seen. Like, that obviously applies. And so we want to backpedal. It's not just about style, but actually robes in cultural context, they indicated status. And so you'll remember when David is hiding, King Saul's pursuing him. And David is hidden in the cave, and Saul comes into the cave, and David just sneaks up behind him, and he has his sword, but he will not hurt the Lord's anointed. He will not hurt the Lord's king. Even though Saul is trying to kill him, David will not touch Saul. But he just cuts the hem off Saul's robe, sneaks away. Later, David comes out to Saul, and he says, Saul, look. Look what I have. When you were in the cave, how do you think I got this? I cut this off your robe. In other words, Saul knows perfectly well that David could have stuck the sword in his back. But the text says David was conscience stricken for cutting off the hem of Saul's robe. Now, that's very interesting, because this seems like the most noble thing you could do. This guy's trying to kill you. The Lord has already sort of prophetically said, you'll be the king. This is your perfect opportunity. You could justify it in a million ways of self-defense and prophetic fulfillment and everything. It wouldn't be hard to justify. And David, far from saying, I'm a pretty great guy, I didn't kill Saul who's trying to kill me, he's feeling guilty for cutting off the hem of Saul's robe. That seems like an overreaction. Except the hem of the robe indicated Saul's status as king. And so in one sense, what David has done, just like the priest, the hem of the priest's robes indicated their priestly status. It's like David, even in doing that, has symbolically attacked the kingship of Saul. And he's stricken in his conscience. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have harmed the robe of King Saul. So the teachers of the law, they love to walk around in ways that shows you who they are. They love the status. They want you to know exactly who they are, and their robes are one way that they indicate that. Now, this is a totally off to the side, but you'll be interested, even though this has nothing to do with the text. I'm speaking at the Heritage College and Seminary graduation in the end of April. I apologize to Kara. I believe you're graduating. Yeah, so this is like, so whatever you get that day will either be what I preach the Sunday before or I'm preaching the next day, just so you know. That we'll figure it out. But one of the things, if you've ever been to one of these things, you like, all the professors, everyone has like, they don what they call academic regalia, which is a fancy word for ostentatious bathrobes, right? And so I remember, you put on these hoods, and there's all this symbolism to it. Remember Kirk Wellum, who a lot of you know, at TBS once before grad. I remember Kirk saying, you know what? Guaranteed, this was some tailor who is so tired of all of these academics sort of looking down their nose at him. And he said, oh, yeah, you guys think you're something? You've contracted with me to make your graduation gowns? Sure. I'll give you something you'll never forget. You know? And then ever since then, you know, people have been stuck with these things. So today, you know, our culture, flowing robes, not so much. But still, there are markers. There are ways of trying to subtly draw attention to yourself, who you are, your qualifications, whatever it is. And so he says, be careful, because even as they walk around, the teachers of the law want you to know that they're just a little bit better than you. They want you to see who they are. They want to be acknowledged. They want you to recognize that they're important. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces. That is, they're out in public, and they want people coming up to them, oh, pastor, so great to see you. They want the title. They want the recognition. They want people to notice who they are. They want the most important seats in the synagogues. So in the assembly of the people, they want the best. They want to be set apart. They want to be the ones who are noticed. And they want to be first through the buffet line, which really isn't sinful. It's just normal. But they sort of position themselves to be able to do that. They devour widows' houses. This is interesting. This is total abuse of a position of trust. So the teacher of the law comes along, and even today, it's a different context. But today, one of the things that we know is that there are people who intentionally target seniors with all kinds of scams. Phone calls, showing up at the door, email. We know this. And there are different reasons sociologically why that's the case. We understand. But if you're a leader in the church community, it's easy to identify people who have vulnerability. And in a different way, in a horrific way, there are people who also can look for children who are vulnerable. In other words, there are different ways that people can be predatory. Here, the idea is, for personal gain, you cultivate relationships with those who are vulnerable. And in a world that didn't have the kinds of checks and balances, even in the sense of, like, literally writing checks, where there's a record, there's a tracking. You know, it's not difficult to imagine the minister in a cash-only society saying, oh, yeah, there's a poor family who really needs a meal. And you're talking it up, and you know this very dear and generous person will say, you know what? That if that's a need, I can help with that. And they entrust you with the money, or they entrust you with the meal, and you take it home, and no one knows. They devour widows' houses. That is, they are intentionally targeting what they can get from people for their own selfish gain. Jesus says, be careful, because there are people who are like that. For a show, they make lengthy prayers. So their heart isn't in their prayer. They're not really talking to God. Remember, Jesus has already given the parable recorded here in Luke about the Pharisee and the tax collector. And the Pharisee doesn't even pray to God. He just starts voicing his superiority to everyone else. Lord, thank you, I'm not like everyone else out there and that guy particularly over in the corner. I do this and I'm like that. One of the things that's actually fascinating is, remember, right before the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6. Actually, you know what? Why don't we turn there? So if you have your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. I think this is so incredibly instructive. It is so incredibly interesting. Because if you came to me and said, I'm struggling with prayer. You know, I want to pray more, but I just find it difficult. I find it difficult to concentrate. I find it difficult to set aside the time. I know I should be more involved in prayer, but honestly, this has just always been an area of my life that I've struggled with. John the Baptist taught his disciples how to pray. Jesus taught his disciples how to pray. How do I pray? Like, how do I really learn to pray? The way Jesus instructs his disciples about prayer, it never would have occurred to me that this is the right way of doing it. Chapter 6, verse 5 of Matthew. And when you pray, do not. You hear that? If you're going to learn to pray, you first need to learn there are things not to do. And it never would have occurred to me that that was right. I would have, my initial assumption would have been to say something like, oh, just so you know, as long as your heart's sincere, there's no wrong way to pray. But Jesus says, I'm going to teach you how to pray, but first I'm going to have to teach you what not to do. In other words, there are wrong ways of praying. There are ways which will destroy prayer. Here they are. First, do not be like the hypocrites. Why? For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Now, not sure when the last time is that you just went downtown to pray in order to be seen by other people. But you know, for devout Muslims, there are times every day where you pray facing towards Mecca. And in Jesus' time, there were times of the day when people would stop and pray. And it was entirely possible, like I know this is, like Madoc here is an enormous city. And so you think about like, where were you going to go in order to be seen by people? And you think, you know what, if I really wanted to show people how impressive I was spiritually, the four-way stop. I'm going to go to the four-way stop. There's a flashing red light and everything. Like, that's a hub, you know, in the summer when it's like a long weekend. Like, you know, sometimes there's like up to three cars lined up there waiting to turn. Like, this is a big deal. And so I'm just going to happen to be out for a walk, and I'm just going to be happening to come near the four corners. And until you know, it turns out to be prayer time. Wow. Guess I'm going to have to stop right here in the middle of all of this crowd of Madoc, and I'm going to pray. And as silly as that is, Jesus is saying, there are people who, they're working to draw attention to themselves. Praying on the street corners. They're finding the right place at the right time to be maximally visible to impress other people with how spiritual they are. Their focus is entirely on themselves. That's why Jesus says, truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. In other words, you want to engage in spirituality to be seen by people. When you're seen by people, you got what you wanted. That was all you were looking for. That's your reward. However impressed the four cars were, that's your reward. You want to pray to impress people in small group? If someone's impressed with your prayer, that's your reward. That's what you get. That's what you wanted. That's what you got. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Note the contrast. To be seen by people, that's the whole goal, or to be heard by my Father. What are you looking for? If you're looking for intimacy with your Father, he will hear you. That's your reward. God himself will hear you. God! God will pay attention to you. God will see you. God is with you. Or you can be seen by people in public. Your choice. People are God. Who are you living to impress? And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. In other words, it's so important to remember the relationship you have with God. Pagan prayer, lots of repetition,
The idea was basically you either have to wear the gods out so they'll just finally give it and give you what you want, kind of like a little kid nagging their parent, or it's ritualized. X number of hours of religious ritual equals X amount of blessing. It basically treats God like a vending machine. I put enough prayers in, God will dispense the blessings eventually. It's just a matter of time. It's just a matter of quantity. I'll just keep praying. I'll just keep putting the coins in. Eventually the blessings will pour out. In other words, it's totally mechanical. It's just natural cause and effect. It completely diminishes the idea of relationship with God. That God knows what he's doing. That God can't be manipulated. That God has infinite power, but also infinite wisdom and love and kindness. And it's not just us in prayer approaching God like a celestial butler to do what we want when we want it done, but rather it's us approaching God because he's our Heavenly Father who knows best. And we're not trying to manipulate him with our many words. We're not trying to obligate him by amount of time put in. And so when Jesus teaches his disciples, then he goes into the Lord's Prayer, which I'm going to assume you're familiar with. Before giving the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says, look, get very clear that there are wrong ways to approach God. First, make sure that you're actually approaching God and you're not caring about what other people think. Other people should not enter into your prayer life. Now, I will give one exception to this. And it is still wrong to do this to be noticed by other people. But there is a responsibility, which is mindful of others. And that is when you pray with others. So when Dave was up here and Dave reads scripture and Dave prays, Dave is praying is praying to God, but also with an awareness that he is leading a group of people in prayer. And so it is not wrong to think about and to prepare for leading people in prayer in certain areas, certain issues, and all of the rest. It's actually very healthy and good. But it becomes a fine line then between thinking things through to actually lead people intelligently in prayer and trying to draw attention to yourself. And that's what Jesus condemns. He condemns trying to draw attention to yourself so that people will be impressed with your spirituality. These men, in Luke 47b, these men will be punished most severely. Let me just let that sink in. The people, and I'm going to extend the application a little wider. The people who use religion to impress other people will be punished more than anyone else. Read that. That's very sobering if you're religious. Because it's not just the pastor. It's all of our relationship with God. What are we in this for? In our heart of hearts, what do we really value? Now, you'll also note that if you pare away the particular details, so flowing robes, best seats at the synagogue, greeted in the marketplace, devouring widows' houses, for a show making lengthy prayers. What principle underscores all of that behavior? So you think, okay, here are all the details, but the question that, in other words, is why? Why would someone do this? Why does someone care about walking around, drawing attention to themselves? Why does someone want to be centered out as being extra spiritual? Why does someone want all this honor? Why does someone want to be greeted so respectfully? Why do they want the best places? Like what is it? What underlies? Why is someone willing to abuse widows for selfish gain? What is it? Well, it's to me, clearly pride. In other words, they are living their life totally out of pride. And so whether it's how they're greeted, how they present themselves, even how they pray to God is about themselves and their own selfish reputation. People act this way only if they are filled with pride. And pride is absolutely destructive of a real relationship with God and destructive of community. That's why they're destroying widows' houses. That's why they're abusing other people. That's why they'll sort of make sure everyone's under their feet. That's why they'll take the best and give other people the leftovers. Pride destroys a walk with God because it actually perverts knowing God to being about self-promotion. And where you get pride, I want to be careful here, pride everywhere, but pride particularly in leadership, you will see the destruction of churches and the destruction of Christian organizations. Where there is not proper humility, there is ruin. And it's just a matter of time. It's just a matter of time before it works out. And you'll see lurching from crisis to crisis to crisis and no proper management because there's a lack of humility. People persist until in pride, everything comes crashing down. And the reason for this is partly just natural, but it's also because God has said over and over and over again, his word does not just say this once, his word says this numerous times. Peter quotes it, for example. God resists the proud. So if you are proud, if you are lacking in humility, God himself is against you. And he's talking to religious people. And if God is against you, good luck. Good luck. You can have all the money in the world. You can have all the people in the world. You can have every intelligent person in the world trying to come up with solutions. If God is against you, it's over. God resists the proud. He opposes the proud. What is the most beautiful thing that Peter says after that? God resists the proud, but what does he do? Gives grace to the humble. He will lift you up in due time. What does it require? Just recognizing we need God. Just setting ego aside. Lord, I'm sorry for how I've even made worship about me. Remember that song, I'm Coming Back to the Heart of Worship? Remember the person who wrote that? Said that they realized that over time that their ministry had become about them in the spotlight, and they took time away. And one of the things that they wrote was that song, just sort of recognizing, Lord, like, I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made. It was a genuine act of contrition and repentance, this, the individual realizing, I've even perverted worship. I've made it about me. And I'm sorry. Restore me. Help me come back to what it's supposed to be. Lord, I'm sorry. I've made the church about my little kingdom. Lord's wrong. No excuses. Please, let this church be about your kingdom. Lord, I'm sorry for what I've made of. I'm sorry for how I've prayed. Lord, help me learn the humility of prayer, which is just me and you. Help me relate to you as Father. Lord, sorry for all the ways of jockeying for position. Trying to set up a zero-sum game where the larger the piece of my pie is, the smaller yours is, and I just want more and more and more. Lord, sorry for not listening to your still small voice. Sorry for not listening to your word. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And never forget, grace, by definition, is never something you deserve. By definition. If you deserve it, it's not grace. And so the thing about humility is you just come to God and you say, you know what? I don't deserve this. And he says, you are 100% right, you don't deserve it. The great news isn't that you deserve it. The great news is, I'm a God of infinite compassion and loving grace. Here you are. I'll give you more than you could imagine. I'll lift you up higher than you could ever possibly dream of, because I will do more for you than you can ask or think, Ephesians 3:20. Just humble yourself and ask, and then step back, check your ego, and watch what I'll do on your behalf. God opposes the proud, gives grace to the humble. He will lift them up in due time. So Jesus says that. Then he looked up, chapter 21, and he sees something very interesting. He saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. Truly I tell you, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. So this is just a note, and you know, we're obviously thankful to God for the ways that he has in some ways opened up the storehouses of heaven, you know, in terms of financial resources for this church to be able to distribute funds, you know, to other organizations in town and locally. Again, April 23rd, Lord willing, we're scheduled to have a speaker from Open Doors Canada. They deal with the persecuted church, and we're partnering with them financially. It's a thrill to be able to do that. It's a thrill. It's actually, like, mind-boggling to hear about the generosity of God's Spirit stirring up the hearts of his people in this community to support the Anchor of Hope last night. But one of the things that we must never forget is that some anonymous person may have thrown a toonie into the collection, and God knows that that's the most valuable gift that was given, because he knows all of our circumstances. He knows who has plenty, he knows who has little, and he knows the attitude of the heart. So we tend to judge quantity. God judges sincerity, whether it's a little or much. You can give much with a totally sincere heart. You can give little with a totally sincere heart. You can give a little bit grudgingly. You can give a lot to be noticed. I mean, there's a million ways that we can mess up everything. Actually, one of the frightening things, you start reading the gospel, you think, oh my goodness, I can literally mess up everything, like everything. And that's why we go back to God for grace so often. We can never get past grace. Every day we need grace. Jesus says, this poor widow, she gave more. It's like, you're crazy. She didn't give, no. Now, what's her attitude? I think this is the contrast. There's lots we can talk about money and giving. We're not going to bother today. What she demonstrates is the fundamental attitude, which is the exact opposite contrast with the teachers of the law that Jesus has just been talking about. She's not trying to draw attention to herself. She's not walking around trying to impress. She's just giving to God. And it's not the money, but the fact that this represents all she has to live on proves that somehow this is a little bit that she has. And as Jesus taught his disciples, when you pray, one of the petitions is, you ask for your daily bread. And that's what she's doing. She's put in all that she has to live on, because she, over the years, has learned, God will take care of my daily needs. Tomorrow, God will look after me. Nothing showy, nothing splashy, nothing in a worldly perspective even remotely impressive. Just her showing total, absolute commitment and trust in her Heavenly Father. Just her and him. And Jesus says to his disciples, you know what? That is a model for how you're supposed to live. Really? Why? Guys, have eyes to see. She so trusts her Father that in humility before him, like a child, she will trust him for all of her needs. Her walk in this place is not to impress. She doesn't care about what anyone else thinks of her. She is living for her Father and her Father alone. Jesus says, notice her. Don't notice all the people who are trying to draw attention to themselves. Notice the ones who aren't. One of the things I really do believe, and I don't know who these people are, because if you knew who they were, they wouldn't be these people. I think when we get to heaven, we are going to be amazed at who the Father specially honors for their selfless service in the kingdom. And I think a lot of us are going to be amazed when we find out, oh my goodness, I had no idea. That's going to be something I think is said on the Day of Judgment a lot, both negatively and positively. Did you know so-and-so did that? No, they never told anyone. Like the people outside of the spotlight, the people not up front and center, the people who are just serving God quietly in a million ways that no one ever knows about, and they're not, and those are the people that Jesus says, look at them, like that's your model. Don't make it about you, just make it about God. Look at this widow, that's what she's done. Her life is, to use a contemporary buzzword, her life is authentic. The leaders, hypocrites. This woman, just her and God. True spirituality, walking in humility. And those who walk humbly with their God are exalted. This is what Jesus puts out before you. The reality is, in religious circles, there are all kinds of both and lots in the middle. There are all kinds of people who operate like the teachers of the law that Jesus castigates in this text. The cultural examples differ, but the heart attitude is the same. And there are also a number of people who are just faithfully serving God in all kinds of quiet ways, and we have no idea. We don't know the half of it, but the Father does. And so Jesus presents you with these two options. You can be like this. The end result is you get your reward in full when people notice you, and you'll be punished most severely. That's option A. And spoiler alert, it's not the one to choose. And then there's just following Jesus. Just following Jesus. Loving your Heavenly Father. In humility, trusting him for everything that you need. And those are the people who are rewarded beyond what any of us can dream or think or imagine. And they're rewarded that way here on earth. Because the reality is there is nothing better than knowing God. And this poor widow who knows God, because she actually genuinely walks with God, is richer in every category than every one of the teachers of the law who are preening and pretentious and walking around drawing attention to themselves. The poorest people on earth are the people who don't know God. And the richest ones are the ones who do. And so Jesus invites you to something better. As is always the principle, those who want to save their life will lose it. But those who will die to self will find their life. Those who lose their life will find it and live forever with Christ. So I'm just going to ask that we just take a moment, actually. Because one of the things, I'll be honest, one of the things I recognize in my own life is that pride goes deep. Maybe I'm the only one. You ever find that, like, man, yeah. even when you're doing something good, it's with mixed motives, like at best, like, and you're trying to get past pride, but it's like, man, how deep does this go in me? Like, am I ever going to get past this? Maybe we all need a little bit more humility. Maybe we all need a little bit more sincerity. None of us are perfect. We all have lots of room to grow. And so we all need grace. So let's just take a moment. The Lord knows our hearts. And just us and our Father, no one noticing anyone else, just you and your heart with God. What do you need to say to your Father? Just address him, you and him, and in a moment I'll close our time in prayer. So you will forgive us even for the subtle ways that pride affects what we do. Father, give us the grace beyond comprehension. Give us so much grace that we are actually made to be like Jesus, who is willing to wash feet, who is willing to be rejected, who is willing to die on a cross for our good. Help us to be like him. Help us to know you as our Father and to walk so closely with you that it's just us and you. Lord, forgive us for the ways we've twisted religious practices. Lord, pick us up. Put our feet on the right path. Help us to be like our Savior Jesus. And thank you that every day, every single day, you are a forgiving God to us. Every single day, your love triumphs over even our sin and failure. You are so good. You are so great. Lord, help us to walk faithfully with you. Help us to be like your Son, Jesus. For we ask it in his name. Amen. Go in grace and peace.